Now we have this treasure in clay jars, Paul says. Why, Paul? So that this extraordinary power may be seen to be from God and not from us. And in Brock's lyrics this morning, something that jumped out at me. You use the unlikeliest of instruments to silence enemies. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like a clay jar? Clay jar, pretty fragile, isn't it? Gets cracked easily. You feel like an unlikely instrument to carry this glory? Well, you know what? I really struggle with that myself. Jesus struggled with it, believe it or not. And what we're going to talk about today, as you've heard the expression, if you don't like the message, what do? Kill the messenger, right? And I was preparing this message, I was reminded of one of the Star Wars movies. And in this particular episode, Jabba the Hutt, what, you remember him? Totally disgusting creature, is holding court in this room, and Luke Skywalker wants an audience with Jabba the Hutt. And he shows up at the doorway, and Jabba the Hutt has this counselor standing beside him. This guy with this horn that wrapped around his neck and shoulders. And Luke delivers the message to Jabba the Hutt. Well, the counselor didn't like the message that Luke delivered. So he leans over and whispers in Jabba's ear, he's no Jedi. Forget the message, because the messenger, he attacked the messenger personally. Up to this point, Matthew has talked about Jesus' parables, and in Jesus' parables, he tells how the kingdom of heaven is going to come to the world, doesn't he? All the parable of the sower, parable of the net, parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus says, this is how the kingdom of heaven is coming to the world. Now, Matthew, ever the theologian, remember when you read the evangelist, all of them are theologians, and they put their gospels together to make a particular point. And now you know what Matthew does brilliantly? Matthew now is going to give us examples of that very thing. Only now Matthew tweaks it, and Matthew tells how the world comes to Jesus' kingdom of God message. And I'm going to include myself in this. Maybe you should include yourself. Because you've come to the kingdom of God message with a particular attitude and in a particular way. And secondarily, primarily, most importantly, here's for us. How the church must respond, how you must respond to the world's reaction to the kingdom of God message. The world has a particular reaction to the kingdom of God message as delivered by Jesus. And we have to be very careful how we as the church respond to the world's reaction. Got it? Because it's easy for us and it's easy for the world to believe the upside of Jesus' message, isn't it? Jesus' message had an upside. The upside was this, about the kingdom of God. And succinctly, Jesus saves. He saves. That's the upside. Well, we easily believe in that. But here's the problem. Here's what we have difficulty with, and here's what the world has tremendous difficulty with, and maybe you do too, maybe I do. That there is necessarily then a downside to Jesus' message, isn't there? If Jesus saves is the upside, the downside is people badly need saving. You me badly need saving. Else Jesus has no upside message for us. If Jesus saves, someone must be in need of saving. There must be some kind of issue going on. What does the world need to hear? What is our job? What the world needs to hear more than anything, I think, you are not experiencing genuine humanity. Hey, I got a question for you. Are you experiencing genuine humanity? Or are you experiencing what the world, the parody that the world has foisted on you is what it means to be genuinely human? Here's what the world needs to hear. You're not experiencing genuine humanity. You are a member of humanity that is an endangered species. Humanity, as it presently stands, is going to become extinct. Absolutely, disappear as a race, as a species. And the only way you can experience genuine humanity is you must experience a new birth. You know, I've lost people in my life. I've lost loved ones in my life. Up to this point, everyone close to me that I've lost in my life is a member, and I say that present tense, is a member of the covenantal family. And the comfort that I have, knowing that, is they did not die. Oh, they experienced physical death, but they didn't die. And they are even now experiencing genuine humanity on a level that we can only imagine. This is such a message that I think is underplayed by us as a church to the world. I was out last night walking my dog. I look up at the stars. Jack had surgery this week, by the way. He had a dew claw that got torn off or something, bleeding, and so I take Jack into the vet anyway. He had surgery. Take Jack out. Teresa had to take the bandage off yesterday. That's a trip. Try that with a 15-year-old crotchety dog. Try and take a bandage off of a wound. So anyway, he's all healed up, and I have to take him outside, and I walk him around looking at the stars. And when I was out there walking around, I realized the message that we have to give to the world is so promising and so hopeful and so helpful. And I really can spin off on this. You know, we don't even know what it means to be genuinely human. We only feel around the edges of it. I want you to get excited about this. We don't know where we're going as a species and as a race. I do know this. If you don't experience the new birth, you will be extinct. If you have family members that have not experienced a new birth, they will become extinct. That species is going away. God has no use for that species. That species is not beneficial or hopeful or helpful to God. He cannot use them. And God's plan, ever and always, and I noticed that Brock used Psalm 8 today for his song, Psalm 8 is all about that, is where humanity is going. After they experience the new birth, Marty is terminally ill, Barry's friend. I don't know Marty's particular situation. I do know this, that unless Marty experiences that new birth, I'm afraid that Marty will experience death, and that will be eternal death. We have a tremendous obligation as the church and as the world. The world needs to hear this. You're not experiencing life. You're experiencing only what the world says is life. I thought of all the great entertainers in the United States. I thought of all the people that are in the government right now and are leading us and are ushered around in limousines and have all the money that they could possibly want. But unless they've experienced the rebirth, they are going to be extinct. What's the psalm say? That you're like grass that is going to wither and dry up and die and blow away? Anyway, back to last night. So I'm out with Jack walking my dog. I look up at the heavens. I look up at the universe. And I think, what adventure God has in store for his people. What genuine humanity is going to mean for us? You know, you don't know what a relationship is like. We don't know. We don't know how we're going to interact socially. We don't know how our physicality is going to be someday. This is the message that the world needs to hear. And what the church has got to stop doing is glomming onto the world's vision of genuine humanity and try to say to them, if you come into the church or if you come to God, you will experience humanity according to the world's definition on a higher level. We've got to leave that nonsense behind. That's what happened to Jesus in this story today. That's why they turned on him. You can't do it unless you experience a new birth. And the agent of the new birth for the world is Jesus' message. Do you know what Jesus' message was? Can you say it succinctly? The king, yes, exactly, Barry. Matthew says, Jesus went out and he preached and he said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is at hand. That was Jesus' message. That's the agent of this new birth, Jesus' message. Now get this. The agent of Jesus' message is you, is me. Clay jars. You. I'm a clay jar. But I have this extraordinary message that is the agent of new birth in humanity. What an awesome responsibility. We cannot take this lightly and we cannot shrug it off. We must do this. Jesus' message is the agent of new birth. The church, you and me, we are the agent of Jesus' message. See that? You got it? The message. We're the agents. The world experiences new birth only through this sequence. And the message is, I'm going to make it even more succinct. Jesus said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Teresa's favorite author, Dallas Willard, translates it this way, and I think it's such an interesting translation, a way to put this. He says, Dallas Willard says, what Jesus was saying to people, review your plans for living and take advantage of this remarkable new opportunity. I want you to get excited about this remarkable opportunity that has been handed to you as men and women of God. Because of the fact that you have repented, you are now, you have joined a species of humanity that is going places. You have joined a species of humanity that will never experience death. Jesus said, you'll never see death. You'll never taste death. He stands at the tomb of Lazarus and he says that to Mary, Lazarus' sister. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, do you believe that? And he said, if you do believe it, you'll never see death. You'll never taste death. Brothers and sisters, if your faith is mundane, if your faith becomes a little bit old hat and you don't really know what's going on, I want you to refer ever and always back to Psalm 8. Brock's lyrics, great guide for that, and where you're going as God's people. But this is the message we take to the world. Review your plans for living and take advantage of this remarkable new opportunity. How do we do that? Well, if the world needs to hear that, and the agent of them having a new birth is Jesus' message, okay? And if the agent of Jesus' message is you and me, the church, all right? What's the number one thing that we are called to do? And Jesus said this in John chapter 16, right before he gives his astonishing prayer in John chapter 17. He says, the Holy Spirit is coming. You know what Newville needs to be? Newville needs to be a church that is alive with the power of the Paraclete Spirit. And we are to deliver the message that the Paraclete Spirit is come to give the world. And Jesus said this. The Spirit is going to come, and he's going to do three things. You know what they are? Bible scholars? Number one, what's the number one thing that Jesus ascribes as a function of the Holy Spirit? He will convict the world of sin. Number one. Number two, he'll convict the world of righteousness. Number three, he'll convict the world of judgment. That's what the Spirit sent from the heart of God, so to speak, is to do in the world. And that is the most loving thing that the Spirit can possibly do for you and me. Convict the world of sin so that the world reviews their plans for living and takes advantage of this remarkable new opportunity. Here's what the Spirit doesn't say. And here's where I'm afraid the church can go off the beam. And I want you to be very careful about this. Here's what the Spirit doesn't say to people. A, you as a humanoid have an inherent goodness. No. What the Spirit says is, you are sinful. What the Spirit doesn't say to people, because of that inherent goodness, you have a tremendous potential springing from that goodness that resides in all of humanity. You've heard this message, haven't you? No, the Spirit says you need to be righteous only after you're convicted of sin. What the Spirit doesn't come to say to people, God is going to vindicate you right as you are, where you presently stand. You have to do nothing because of that inherent goodness and that potential springing from that goodness. God is going to vindicate you right where you stand and just as you are. No, the Spirit says, judgment. Do you see the difference? What is the trap? What's the trap then that the church can fall into? And this is the trap that Jesus sprung in the synagogue in the reading that Teresa did. Here's the trap. We want the world to like us, don't we? I think sometimes the church wants to be hip with the world. We want to be relevant with the world. Listen, this has never been more evident than in the past few weeks in our nation. What was wrong and called sin in the Old and New Testament is still sin today. The Spirit will come and he will convict the world of sin. I hear Christians, in quotations, seriously arguing what the church's stance and position should be on issues that are cut and dried. And the reason we do that is because we don't want to have happen to us what happened to Jesus in the synagogue. We want them to like us. We want to come alongside them. We want to be open-minded. We don't want to judge. Certainly don't want to call anything a sin. No, Jesus says the Spirit will come, and when he does, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we are the clay jars that bring that Spirit's message into a world that says, we understand what humanity is. We don't need you judging us. Don't judge me. What did Jesus say about that? He said, I don't judge you. Remember? What did he say? I don't judge you. The words judge you. The word judges you. I look back at the beginning of Matthew. And Matthew says, when he's talking about the birth of Jesus, that the word was fulfilled. Now, I want you to get a hold of your position here in this next statement. Your position. The word was fulfilled that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. When you speak, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's the Lord speaking. You're modern day prophets. If you stay plugged in, and by the way, the more you stay plugged into Scripture, the reason the world doesn't want to hear about sin, judgment, and righteousness, the reason, because they're not plugged into Scripture. The more you're plugged into Scripture, the more you, I'll just speak for Tim Davis, the more I'm plugged into Scripture, the more I realize how badly I needed saving, how far I am from Christ-likeness. If I get away from the standard, then it's easy for me to slip into that world's mentality. You have an inherent goodness. And from that goodness comes potential. And from that goodness, God will vindicate you just as you are, right where you stand. Boy, that's the biggest lie the enemy ever perpetrated on us. When you speak in and through the power of the Spirit, it's the Lord speaking. You're the clay jar. You carry this extraordinary power. And we have to stop looking at people who have foibles, who have cracks in those clay jars, and say they can't serve in the kingdom, they can't be used by God. No, we're looking for Superman to bring the message. No, Paul says, no, we're struck down, we're crushed, we're perplexed, we're pressured in every way. But he said, still, 2 Corinthians, still, we carry the life of Jesus in our bodies that are subject to all of these things and all of these ambiguities, and I've got a lot of them. That's what happened to Jesus today. He comes back to his hometown. And I'll give you the backstory on this. There was an older scribe in this synagogue in Nazareth. Jesus had never been there since he started his ministry. He started to have some notoriety. You remember when you read scripture, read it three-dimensionally. Three-dimensionally. So there was an older gentleman in this synagogue in Nazareth named Simon. And he heard that Jesus was coming back to his hometown. The hometown boy that did good is coming back. They were excited. And Simon says to Jesus, hey, do you think you'd have time to come into the synagogue and talk to us? Jesus agrees. So he went to his hometown and he goes into the synagogue and he starts teaching and preaching. And obviously when he speaks, the Lord is speaking. And you know what their first reaction is? And these are the people that knew him. See, get the humanity here. These are the people that saw him growing up and playing in the streets of Nazareth. And now he's come home. And he, this young upstart, uncredentialed, itinerant backwoods preacher, is standing up in their synagogue, Matthew says, their synagogue, and he's starting to teach and preach to them. And initially, they're astonished. Now, make no mistake, you can be astonished in a negative way, can't you? You read this and you think, they were really positive about this message. They were astonished. Ah, I don't read it that way. Have you ever had an experience where someone has been exceedingly rude to you? I had an experience a couple weeks ago where that happened to me in a store, and I was astonished. I was astonished at the rudeness. That doesn't mean I was happy about it. And they're astonished at his teaching, at his preaching. And they said, how did this wisdom and these miracles come to him? See that? Jesus stands up in their synagogue, and you know what he starts doing? He does exactly what he said the Spirit should do in John. Convicts. He gets up, he speaks, he preaches, and the Spirit is so powerfully speaking through him that the words that he's speaking to these, his elders, these, the synagogue, the church people, you, and he's convicting them. And they pause, and they're astonished. Who does he think he is? We know him. How did this wisdom and these miracles come to him? Aren't? Isn't that the carpenter's son? Come on. Isn't his mother Mary? Aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon And Judas? We know them. Aren't his sisters living right here in this town with us? They were convicted. And they attack. You give people the truth. Stay plugged in here. Stay plugged in. Listen, God needs people, men and women, to do this. I don't know if you're doing it. I can only talk about myself. But in my experiences, when you give people the truth, there's a Latin phrase. Ellen probably knows it. I don't. It's a Latin phrase, though. It says, truth brings hatred. I'm thinking of a particular politician in our nation. He used to be the governor of Alaska. Good woman. Stood for something. Strong faith. Didn't like her message. Destroy her. Nothing's changed. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Where does he get off with no credentials and no education, having the audacity to stand up in our synagogue and tell us that we're not being the light of the world? That's exactly what he told his people. Jesus critiqued Israel from within, and eventually they killed him for it. And he starts it right here, and he says, you're not being faithful to your vocation. He worked within the church. He wanted to ignite the church. So where does he get off? Verse 56. Where does he get off telling us these things? And you know what they did to him? Verse 57. They were offended by him. You know what the actual translation? They refused to believe in him. And then you know what they did in Judaism? You know what people did when they refused to believe and then were offended by you? I'll show you. I'm going to show you right now what they did. En masse, they turned their back on him, literally. They turned their back on him. He didn't go through the proper channels. He's one of our own hometown boys, and he is convicting us. They refused to believe in him. Bruner calls this, book that Teresa bought me, Bruner calls this the Nazareth rationality. You're going to run into this all the time. Nazareth, got that? Nazareth, the town, rationality. I'm going to explain what that is. I had this happen to me, by the way. And this is where the similarities between Jesus and I begin and end. I had this exact thing happen to me a couple of years ago. I was at a gathering of pastors. And the particular man there knew me. He was a pastor. And I approached him and, well, hi, you know how you doing? I shook his hand. He knew I had the church here. Literally turned his back on me. See, credentialing to bring the word is not necessarily tied to going through the proper channels. He didn't pay his dues. See, Jesus didn't go through proper channels here. They knew him. They knew his family. They knew he did not have any formal education to do what he's doing. He was no rabbi. He's no Jedi. The Nazareth rationality. Initially, they're impressed somewhat. Then they're astonished at what he's saying. See, Jesus' message, when you do this to people, by the way, and you give the message will start to tighten the noose, so to speak. The Holy Spirit will come to convict the world of sin. And Jesus' message, I can imagine when I read this three-dimensionally, the noose starts to tighten. And they say, wait a minute, he's talking about us. So what do? Attack. And how do they attack him? And why do they attack him? The Nazareth rationality. they had to, and this is what the people are going to do to you. Do it to me. And you know what? There's plenty to do it with me. I'm a clay jar, very much. Got a lot of cracks. They had to, because they were convicted by his message, they had to couple that message with their, what they thought were his perceived vulnerabilities personally. People do this all the time, don't they? Aren't you that carpenter son? Don't even speak to what he's saying to them. You ever have someone do that with you? You know when someone has a weak argument, when you get into a discussion with them and they attack you. They attack you personally. You're the carpenter's son. We know your mother. We know your brothers, and they're of ill repute, and there is some evidence that Jesus' family was not above reproach. James, up to the end, did not believe in him. And there was infighting and turmoil in his own family, and they knew this. And they paraded it in front of Jesus to distract him and to couple the message that he had about conviction with his vulnerabilities. This wasn't an accident. This is deliberate. This is the way people get out and excuse themselves when you bring the message. You've heard the story. I used to go to church. But you know, I went to this one church, and there was somebody in there who... during the week, I saw them doing something, and, well, if that's how church people act, then I don't want anything to do with it. You've heard that old nonsense, right? That's what they're doing here. When you convict the world of sin, they must couple your message of conviction with a weakness they see in you. You know what I say to those people? Have you ever gone to a restaurant and had a bad meal?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Do you ever go out to eat again?
Yeah.
You see that baloney? Oh, I'm not going to read the Bible because so-and-so reads the Bible and I know this and that about him. Nazareth rationality. Couple the message with a weakness in the person to deflect from the message. This was not an accident. This is very deliberate. Because you know what? You can bet, this was their hometown boy. You can bet that if Jesus had exalted them, they would have been all over it, wouldn't they? Well, Jesus, we'd like to sponsor your next mission trip. And Jesus, we'd like you to come here regularly to the synagogue and speak. If Jesus had curried them, they would have been all over him. Be careful. You don't need to curry the favor of the world. You're not going to get it. Jesus says you're going out like sheep among wolves. Jesus said you're going to primarily meet with failure. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. But what the church can do is, like Paul says, don't use clever words when you bring the message, because the minute you do, he says this in 1 Corinthians, you empty the cross of its effect. What the church can do is, well, we don't want the Nazareth rationality to kick in, so we're going to have to tweak this message. We're going to have to get some people on board by telling them they're inherently good and telling them they have such potential, and telling them God will vindicate you just as you are. That's what the original people of God wanted. And this is what Jesus confronted. They wanted to be vindicated just as they were, absent repentance. So do we. Don't you? Repentance is hard. They turned their backs on him, literally. I know what that feels like. And how does Jesus respond? Verse 57, how should you respond? Do you get into power struggles with people? If someone attacks you personally because of your message, what do? You let it go. Look what Jesus says, and I believe he's speaking to Simon here. I can imagine the crowd peppering him, hammering him. Can't you hear it? Isn't, aren't? Jesus, where do you get off? You young upstart, you here telling us, you convicting us? What's the matter with you? We know who you are. We know your family. And he hands the scroll, I can imagine, three-dimensional reading. That's what I do. To Simon, the one who invited him. And Simon says, Jesus, I'm sorry. I didn't know this was going to happen. I really feel badly about this. And Jesus tries to comfort Simon, and he says, Simon, it's okay. Because a prophet is never without honor except in his own home, in his own household. And Jesus never defends himself. And do you know why? It was all true. Everything they said about Jesus' family was true. Everything people could throw at me to couple my message with my vulnerabilities could be absolutely true. Don't you let them suck you into that Nazareth rationality. Do not buy into that game, because the minute you do, they win. The minute you get off message and start to defend yourself, they win, and that's what they're trying to do. Jesus never defends himself. He lets it go. He apologizes to Simon. Simon apologizes to him. Verse 58. What's the cost to humanity to reject this message? What's the cost? Maybe you've employed the Nazareth rationality. Oh, I got patients that do it all the time. They don't like my message. The cost to humanity to employing the Nazareth rationality, and he did not do many miracles because of their unbelief. Here's the cost to humanity. Remember, they're not experiencing genuine humanity. These people in Nazareth, because they reject Jesus' message, experience two things. A subpar life. Maybe you have some subparness to your life. Remember Isaiah? The people walking and living in darkness? Cost. There's a cost, tremendous cost to reject this message. There's a cost to accept it. The cost is either way. And number two, death. Eternal. Death, spiritual death, physical death, the second death, Revelation 21. Subpar humanity and death when the Nazareth rationality is employed. Jesus never, and I don't know what to make of this, and you draw any theological conclusion that you want to, Jesus never goes back to Nazareth after this experience, number one. And you know what else he never does? He never teaches in a synagogue again after this experience. The word was fulfilled that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Very much Clay Jardim. Let's pray. Convict us with this message of sin, Lord, of righteousness and its judgment, and enable us to be your spokespeople. Amen.